Good morning. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into today's message. Holy Father, we confess that by our own human nature, no one accepts or understands the gospel truly. So, Lord God, we pray that as people who are completely helpless to do anything that is pleasing to you in and of ourselves, and helpless, Lord, because of our own hardness of heart to receive the things of the Spirit of God, we pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit, who lives in all of your children, will be active, working, enabling us to receive your word, to accept it, to understand it as you intend us to understand it, and to do by the power of your redeeming grace what is pleasing to you. And so, Lord God, we also confess that any understanding, any capacity that we have within us to rightly comprehend and interpret your gospel, your word, is not due to anything that is inherent to us. It's not because of any special quality that we possess over any other people, but solely because of your grace in Christ Jesus, because of Christ Jesus divine, apart from whom we can do nothing, because of the life of your Holy Spirit who dwells within us, because of your electing love in the first place. And so we glory not in ourselves, but we glory in Christ Jesus and in you, God the Father, apart from whom we have no life, no salvation, nothing truly good and pleasing to you within. And so now, Lord God, in complete dependence upon your grace, we pray, Lord, that we who are your people would believe your word and understand it and obey for your great glory and for our upbuilding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in the third chapter of this epistle, moving on to the second half of verse 5 to verse 7. If you remember from our previous message, we're in the middle of considering verse 5. Which is a list of things practiced by the unbelieving world in its rebellion against Christ Jesus, the King. In heaven, everyone honors and obeys the King of all creation. On earth, of course, is a different story. Here, the rejection of Christ's kingship is everywhere to be seen. But if we've been raised to spiritual life, our hearts are transformed by the Spirit of God, and as a result, we have received Christ the King, and we do submit to him, however imperfectly. And the gospel promises that the moment we receive Christ Jesus, our sins have been forgiven us, we've been reconciled to God, and we've been delivered from the domain of the devil and transferred to the kingdom of Christ, who is the King of the universe. So, as willing subjects of Christ's rule and as citizens of his kingdom, join with the heavenly hosts in serving, pleasing, and obeying Christ Jesus by the power of his Spirit in us, put to death the ways of a world in rebellion against the king. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put these things to death. These things are offensive to our king. To do these things is to defy his will. If we desire to please the king, we must desist from the things that he abhors. Last week, we considered the first two things on this list in verse 5, which defy our king, and that would be sexual morality and impurity. Today, we'll consider the remainder of this list, and that's passion, evil desire, and covetousness. So what is meant by the third thing on the list, which is the first thing that we're going to consider today? What is meant by passion? In the original language, the word translated here as passion is pathos. It appears in two other places in the New Testament, and each time that that word appears, it's tied to sexual morality, pathos. So we find it also in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual morality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, there's the word pathos, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then the second other place is Romans 1. We find in verse 27, I'm just going to read from verse 24 to 27. Or excuse me, find in verse 26 of Romans 1. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. There it is again, pathos. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So once again, in the other two occurrences in the New Testament, we find that word pathos. It's tied to sexual morality. And according to one source, pathos refers to uncontrollable desires, compelling feelings, overpowering urges. Since the word is used in reference to sexual immoral desires and the other places that appear in the New Testament, it seems probable that pathos is being used in the same sense here in verse 5 of our text. So in Romans 1, we're told that by their unrighteousness, people suppress the truth about God. This is verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. By their unrighteousness, people suppress the truth about God. And according to Romans 1, God has revealed his eternal power and his divine nature in the things that have been made. All people know deep down that God exists, that he is the supreme power of the universe, that he is wise and good, and that as their creator, he is worthy of honor and thanks. Furthermore, Romans 1 tells us that all people innately possess some awareness of God's righteous decree, which is confirmed by their own conscience. Now, if people embraced the truth about God revealed in nature and in his righteous decree, they would see that this is the self-same God of Scripture, and they would embrace his gospel. But instead, as we read in verse 18 of Romans 1, by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth about God. And what that means is because the truth about God they know deep down condemns them in their unrighteousness, they suppress that truth. So they ridicule the truth about God and explain him away as nonsense. They think they're being wise and clever by rejecting the truth. And they come up with their own foolish ideas about how God is like. They invent false religion and counterfeit spirituality and worship their imaginary gods who confirm them in their righteousness rather than confront them. And this is the teaching of Romans chapter 1. So what does God do to people who despise the truth about him and insist on their own way? He says to them, as I heard one preacher put it, have at it. And he gives them up to their unrighteous desires. And this is where we pick up in verse 24 of Romans 1. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When people suppress the truth about God so that they may believe whatever they want to believe, and live however they want to live, what does God do? God gives them up to the lusts of their hearts. When people insist on denying the truth about God in order to justify their evil desires, what does God do? God gives them up as slaves to their evil desires. God gives them up to the dishonoring of their bodies with sexual impurity and immorality. Slaves to their urges, fornication, adultery, impure behavior and habits characterize their lives. When people suppress the truth about God so that they may believe whatever they want to believe and live however they want to live, we read on in Romans 1. It expands upon the truth that we just read about here in verse 24 to 25. God gives them up to their debased passions, however vile those passions may be. Lesbianism, homosexuality, bisexuality, transsexuality, whatever twisted desire that burns within them. Given up as slaves to their dishonorable passions, they live out lies, practicing gross sexual perversion. Verse 26 to 27, Romans 1. As you read on, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. What is at the root of all the twistedness and perversion that we see around us, especially today? The root, according to the Word of God, is suppressing the truth about God. If we insist on suppressing the truth about God, so that we may live however we want to live, believe whatever we want to believe, God gives us up to our impure, dishonorable passions. That's how we make sense of the world that we live in today. But if we've been raised to spiritual life and have received Christ the Lord, that description that we unpacked in Romans 1 no longer describes us. God has opened our hearts to His gospel. And when He did, we humbly submitted to the truth about Him. We acknowledged that as our Creator, He is worthy of our worship, and that we are accountable to His righteous decree. And when we grasp the requirements of God's righteous standard, we acknowledge that we had broken all His commandments and were sinners deserving of His just wrath and condemnation. When our hearts were open to the gospel, we recognize our need for forgiveness and reconciliation with the one true God. The one true God who has revealed Himself in creation, within our conscience, and in Holy Scripture. So repenting of our lives of rebellion and unbelief, we cried out to God to forgive us and accept us, not for anything we have done, but wholly because Jesus Christ, His eternal Son, came in the flesh, lived perfectly and without sin, and shed His blood for our sins upon the cross. And having been forgiven our sins for the sake of Christ, God sent His Spirit to dwell within us, in order to give us power to live out godly and upright lives and to grow in the likeness of His Son. Titus 2, 11 to 14 brings this truth home to us so that we can be without doubt. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in, listen, the present age. Some people think that their only concern about, or their only concern in the Christian life, is something that happens when they die and go to heaven. That's really the primary, if not the sole thing that they want to focus on. And as for their life in the present age, they just live however they want. That's not the gospel. There's training in the gospel by the Spirit of God and by the truth of God's word. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. When? In the present age. But there is an incredibly important dimension of waiting for our blessed inheritance, which is promised to us in Christ. And then we read about that next in verse 13 to 14. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So, of course, there is the present dimension of our life in Christ, and then there's the future dimension. And both are important and essential. So as we read in Romans 1, enslavement to impure lusts and dishonorable passions is God's judgment upon people for suppressing the truth about him. Again, that explains the world that we live in, and the world even back then when Romans 1 was written. Same world then, in many respects, is the kind of world that we live in now. How do we explain rampant sexual immorality and the celebration of sexual perversion? The answer is, that's God's judgment upon people who suppress the truth about him so that they may live however they want, however they please. He gives them up to the debased desires of their heart, and they're enslaved to their passions, can't control it. But if we submit to the truth about God and receive his Son as Savior and Lord, what are we? We are a new creation. Our hearts have been transformed in the love of him. We are empowered by his Holy Spirit to live out lives of new obedience and growth in righteousness and holiness. Since this is true of us, as we read in verse 5 of our text, have nothing to do with the impure passions that enslave and control the unbelieving. Do not allow evil desires to fester within us until it grows into a passion. Into a passion that may, in a moment of weakness and carelessness, overwhelm our self-control and lead us into sexual immorality. Do not allow evil desires to grow into passions that lead us into deeds that bring scandal upon Christ's name and subject us to painful discipline from God. As we read in verse 5, put to death all impure passions. And the way to do that is to deal decisively and ruthlessly with the first hint of any evil desire within us. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire. We must do that as children of God. Be Because when evil desires are left to fester, what happens? They eventually become overpowering and consuming passions. So before an evil desire has the opportunity to grow into a passion, let's nip it at the bud. I've heard it said that as long as we don't act on evil desires, we've not sinned. But that's wrong. Because what we're called to do here in verse 5 is to put to death sin in us. Evil desire is not merely the temptation to sin. Evil desire is sin in and of itself. It's sin that leads to other sins. It's naive and unbiblical to believe that a person can leave an evil desire to fester in the heart without eventually giving vent to that desire in his or her behavior. Left alone, evil desires become passions that consume our thoughts and threaten to overpower our self-control. So what does that mean? We must not fondle evil desires. Must not give them any safe harbor within. Must not let them stew in our hearts. As soon as there is a whiff of an evil desire in us, what do? We treat it like any other sin. Confess it to the Lord. Repent of that desire. And put it to death. And we can put it to death. Verse 5 is not commanding us to do something we can't do. We can. Unbelievers, it can't. But we can. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. And has renewed us and continues to renew us. We have power, spiritual power, unlike anyone else in the world, to deal with our sins. Sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire. The last item on the list of verse 5 is covetousness. So we read there in verse 5, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The first four things on this list in verse 5 are related to illicit sexual cravings, which God forbids and Christ abhors. Well, as we come to the fifth thing on the list, what we realize is that we must not only do away with all illicit sexual desire, but we must do away with any and all illicit desire, period, sexual or not. And that's what covetousness is. It's illicit desire, ungodly desire, encompassing the whole scope of human desires. God not only forbids us to take what belongs to our neighbor, but also desiring what belongs to our neighbor. Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So we find ourselves longing for something or someone that belongs to our neighbor. What must we do? As believers, we must desist immediately and repent. Covetousness is not only the temptation to sin, it is sin in and of itself. That's why it's the 10th commandment in the 10 commandments. We must desist and repent immediately. Why? Because we read in verse 5 that covetousness is idolatry. If we insist on lusting after what God forbids, then what is more important to us? The object of our illicit desire? Or pleasing God? Evidently, it's the object of our illicit desire, and that's why it's called covetousness. Covetousness is a form of idolatry. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death the ways of a world in rebellion against Christ the King. Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Those who refuse to submit to Christ's authority reject him as God's anointed king. Those who make a flagrant, unrepentant practice of the things listed in verse 5 expose the spiritual deadness of their hearts and their unbelief towards Christ. Anyone who claims to trust in Christ and yet rejects his right to rule over them is an unbeliever, plain and simple. False brethren may use Christian lingo, may attend church, may listen to Christian music, read Christian books, listen to Christian speakers, all the while refusing to receive Christ as their Lord and King. But we must receive Christ for who he is if we are to be saved. To those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And if we refuse to believe in the name of Christ, if we refuse to receive him for who he is, as God's anointed king and his Lord, and we remain in the guilt of our sins and under God's wrath like any open unbeliever. And if we are a believer today, we too at one time refused to bow to Christ's authority. We too once walked in defiance against King Jesus like the rest of the world. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you are living in them. The ways of rebellion were once an accepted part of our life. We relished the things Christ abhors and made a flagrant practice of them. We were indeed, as we read in verse 7, living in these things. But by the grace of God, that person we once were died. Just as surely as Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised a new person with a transformed heart, which trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and desires to please him. And as a result, we're no longer able to live in lawless, impenitent rebellion as we once did. Yet even as born-again believers, as many of us may know all too well, we can still stumble in our walk into the kind of things which Christ abhors. to our own aggravation and misery. Against our deepest desire to honor Christ, we can be tempted into committing sexual morality and impurity. Against our deepest desire to obey our King, we can falter and stumble into bouts of passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Make no mistake, these things cannot be the habitual practice and tenor of our lives if we are believers. We can't walk in these things as a cherished and accepted part of our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit assures that that's not possible. But even as born-again believers, we can stumble into these things. As believers. And when we do, what are we doing? We're acting like unbelievers who do not know Christ. We're acting like a world under God's wrath. We're acting like fools. Because the reality is, if we are in Christ, we are members of God's household. We are citizens of Christ's kingdom. We are children of the living God, the highest of all royalty. The Spirit of God lives in us. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are separated unto God as his own holy possession. But when we dabble with sexual sin or allow covetousness to get a grip on us, we're acting like sex-addled, perverted, greedy pagans who do not know God and Christ Jesus. And that's a disgrace. Resolve, therefore, to be done with the filth and foulness of a world that hates God and rejects his anointed King. We are children of the living God through the saving work of Christ, the King. So join with the saints and angels in heaven in honoring and serving Christ Jesus, who reigns far above all rule and authority. And if we fall into any of the kind of things listed in today's text, confess them to the Lord and repent immediately. Don't wait, delay. Immediately, repent. For by doing so, we have dishonored him. We have brought reproach upon his name. And we provoke him to displeasure and righteous anger. Confess these things, repent of them, and be zealous to keep far away from every form of impurity and covetousness, and walk in the ways of Christ's heavenly kingdom, to which all who truly trust in him belong. To do so pleases our King. I'm just reminded of that movie, Chariots of Fire. I'm sure many of us have seen it. There's that one statement that the main character makes. He says, "When I run, I can feel God's pleasure." Well, we're not all runners if we are in Christ, but we are all Christ's subjects and children of God. So when we put to death what is earthly in us and conform to the heavenly life of obedience and service to Christ our King, what can we feel? We too can feel God's pleasure. So be zealous to keep away from every form of impurity and covetousness. Be zealous to walk in the ways of Christ's heavenly kingdom to which we belong, because by doing so we please our King, we fulfill our deepest longings, and we are living in a manner that is in keeping with our royal and holy identity as citizens of Christ's kingdom and children of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, because that's all that matters when it comes to the preaching of your word, not that it pleases the flesh or entertains, but simply this, that it is in keeping with your word. We pray that insofar as what has been taught today is in keeping with your word, we who are truly your children through faith in Christ Jesus, we who are temples of the Holy Spirit, in whom the Spirit of the living God dwells, we pray that we would listen. For it pleases you, O Lord, for us to do that which we are commanded to do in our text today, to put to death what is earthly in us, the things on account of which the wrath of God is coming, the ways in which the world walks, to not dabble with these things, to repent of them as soon as we falter and stumble into them, and to walk and to live as those in heaven do, in obedience and in love towards our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, the King and God our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.